On. Thanks. Thank you, Karina. Well, we're honored tonight to have Dr. Wendell Evans with us, a longtime president of Hiles Anderson College and still teaching there and traveling around the country. We've never been able to have him at our church, and we're honored to have him tonight. Brother Goddard was arranged that for us. And so let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist Church welcome.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you didn't have to quit that soon. I didn't mean quit then. Oh, thank you, folks. It has been a dream of mine for a long time to preach in this church. I've heard so much about this church. You've had a wonderful testimony, an unusually great testimony, and I thank God for you. I had the privilege of knowing the Esposito brothers when they were in college some years ago, and they had such a tremendous testimony. You know, you don't have to call guys like that into the president's office and straighten them out, because they're already straightened out, and they're already following a straight path. And both of them, through the years, have definitely proven that. So it's been a dream of mine for a long time to have the opportunity to preach in this great church. We just finished missionary conference. I gave the last message last night over at the Faith Baptist Church in Wildomar. And so it's great to go right on to another missions conference, because as it says back there in one of your hallway walls, the mission of the church is missions. The mission of the church is missions. As I looked inside this booklet, now folks, booklets like this cost a lot of money to print, and don't take them lightly. I notice you're asking for increased Team China support. That is so important. You see, we never know how long Christianity will even be allowed in China, especially somebody from the outside. Not right now, they're allowing us to be there. But you never know about things like that. It could change. I went forward when I was 13 years old in a youth rally one Saturday night and gave my life to be a missionary to China. That was 1948. 1949, the missionaries were expelled. And if they didn't leave, they were killed. And many of the Christians were killed. And so I had to forget my dream of going to China. But today, it could change the bad way again. So I love what it says about increased Team China support. And then it says to take on Brother Dave. I can't pronounce Brother Dave's last name. I was just in the missionary conference with him several days, but I still can't pronounce his last name. But he's going to the Philippines, and I know that it'd be great for you to take on Brother Dave. And then, of course, Joanna Esposito. And I don't know Brother Mike Van Horn, I don't think, but I noticed the children's home. Folks, I've done a little study on this. You know, I've always known that children's homes were important. My wife grew up in one. But recently, we find out how that children on the streets of the world, it doesn't matter where, are such victims. Their lives ruined, often beaten, unless they do the master's will. So that is a very, very great ministry. So don't neglect that either. But once again, the mission of the church is missions. Now, folks, in this great endeavor, the endeavor of missions, we must be led by the Word of God. This book right here. We must be led by the Word of God and energized by the Spirit of God. Turn with me to, please, over to the book of Joshua. And the first chapter, Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to read, just a couple of verses there about Joshua and what he said about this book. My text is actually the two words of Joshua 1:8. This book. This book. This book right here. I love books. My wife will tell you that. I have 4,500 books in my personal library. Amen. We can only get 3,000 in the house. So we have 1,500 out in a shed behind the house. Now, I've trimmed that down. I used to have 5,000. I love books.
Amen.
But this book
Amen.
Takes preeminence
Amen.
Over all other books. Joshua said in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Folks, it's not enough just to say, open up the pages of the Bible and say hi in the morning for a couple minutes. That won't get you far in your walk on this world, your walk for God. So this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. That's quite an assignment.
Oh, yeah.
Let me give you an assignment for this school year. Just do everything in this book.
Oh, yeah.
Woo! You need a challenge? There it is. That thou mayest do all that is written therein, for then, and only then, shalt thou make thy way prosperous. You want to be prosperous spiritually?
Amen.
And it'd probably help you financially, too. And then thou shalt have good success. I'm sure all over your area, you'll see advertisements in the newspaper and the television about success seminars. And these people get paid big bucks to give these talks about success. I went to one of them. It didn't help me because it wasn't based on this book. See, this book. That's how you have good success. He goes ahead to say in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Oh, what great instructions. What an instruction book we have here. I'm talking about this book, this King James Bible. Psalm 12. Turn over to Psalm 12. Right after the book of Job is the great book of Psalms, the longest book of the Bible, 150 chapters. Oh, what jewels there. I don't know how I could last a single day without getting in the Psalms. And the Psalm 12 is a great one, just two verses. Psalm 12, verse 6 and verse 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words." Are all of the books that you have in your library pure books? "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." What are we talking about here, folks? We're talking about this book. This book. This book. And if we are going to energize our churches to actually make the mission of the church into missions, this great endeavor must be led by the Word of God
Amen.
And energized by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
When I was a young man, I was a brand new history teacher at Tennessee Temple University. And I saw in the newspapers of Chattanooga, Tennessee, the town where I lived at that time, that the most famous historian in the Western world was coming to Chattanooga to visit and to speak. He was from England, but he was renowned both in England and the United States. His name was Arnold Toynbee. I was in my 20s. He was in his 70s. I went to hear Arnold Toynbee speak one night. He had no hopeful word for my generation. He was very negative. He appeared to be a bitter old man. Oh, he was famous, probably wealthy from the sale of some of his books. But he had no hopeful encouragement for my generation. I've never touched another one of his books since then. What was Arnold Toynbee's problem? He didn't know or understand this book. He knew a lot about the past. He probably knew a little bit about the present, but he didn't know a thing in the world about the future. Because he'd never read Daniel or the book of the Revelation. He didn't believe this book. This book right here. Oh, it must be our constant companion.
Yes, sir.
He knew his facts, but he didn't know how to interpret the past or the present or the future because he didn't know this book. About 125 years ago or so, there was a German philosopher that came out with a big announcement and said, God is dead. He was speaking for a few nuts in Europe who believed that the progress of science would put Christianity on the shelf and put Christianity into a nosedive. And as the year 1900 approached, many ungodly men argued that the 20th century would mark the close of history's religious phase. I believe it was in the 1960s, I remember, it was about the time I started teaching at Tennessee Temple after pastoring a couple of years, when a professor at Emory University, an old Methodist university, which was no doubt founded with the money of some pious Bible-believing Methodist people back in the days when they believed this book, and this guy's getting paid a salary for announcing that God is dead. I can remember in chapel at Tennessee Temple, not long after that man made that stupid announcement, a chapel speaker got up and said, that's ridiculous. I know God's not dead because I just talked to him this morning. Here we are, well into a new millennium, and Christianity is still alive and well. But when it comes to missionaries, we have more coming home than we have going out. Yes, in West Africa, Christians whose ancestors were pagans a couple of centuries ago have built one of the largest church buildings in the world. But it's not about building buildings unless it's a practical building. In Ghana, Hiles Anderson graduates are leading hundreds of people to Christ every week. In Papua New Guinea, my son-in-law, Jeff Ryder, helped reach two tribes that had never heard the gospel before. In Russia, there's a building that for 67 years housed the Museum of Religion and Atheism. But you know what it is today? It's a crowded church. Amen. The gospel is spreading in Latin America. A missionary expert has told me personally that 10,000 people a day in Mexico leave their powerless religion. But you know what? We don't have enough missionaries there, preachers and teachers of the gospel there, to catch them as they leave that powerless church. You see, about 2,000 years ago, a child was born in an obscure village in the Roman Empire, a backward part of the Roman Empire. And that little child grew up and preached for 3 years and was put to death by the Romans with the help of their Jewish friends. It looked like a story of failure that ended in a horrible death. But today, this old world of over 7 billion people still counts its years and conducts its calendar in memory of that crucified man. Because he wasn't just a man, he was the God-man. Amen. Bless God and help the microphones. You can hardly travel any place in this old world, and I've circled the globe once and traveled to Europe several times, Middle East and Israel 5 times. You can hardly go anywhere without finding a church or a chapel or a symbol or a piece of art that reminds us of Jesus. Oh, when I think about him. And you see, this book will lead you to him. If you read it with the right attitude and with the Spirit of God working in your heart. And it makes me sing that great song. Jesus, sing it with me if you can. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Oh, there is. There is. He's the one who saved me 71 years ago next month. He's the one who called me to preach 62 years ago this past summer. And I've been preaching his name ever since. Oh, he's the one. We worried about old Hitler. He caused a lot of problems. And I can remember as a boy, I was only 10 when the war was over, only 6 when Pearl Harbor took place. But I can remember thinking, well, if this guy Hitler is such a problem, don't we have airplanes? Don't we have airplanes that carry bombs? Why don't we just bomb the guy and kill him, you know? In my childish mind, wasn't that simple. But there came a day with the Soviets approaching Berlin on the east side and the Americans and the British getting close also on the west side, that rascal took poison and then took a gun and blew out his rotten brains. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. And then our allies, the Soviets, became a problem. They wanted to rule the world. They wanted to destroy capitalism and democracy. I was in college my sophomore year getting ready to go to supper at the dining hall. It was quite a hike across the campus. Getting ready to go, there was a knock at my door, and a friend was there, and he said, "Wendell, did you know Stalin died today?" I said, "No." Okay. Oh, my. I didn't think that old rascal would ever die. But you see, my friend, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But this book will never pass away. See, the message of Jesus is this. Power is from God. And worldly success is just dust and ashes and wooden hay and stubble. There's one theme in Jesus' teaching that explains why Christians don't need to fear the challenges of this new millennium. The central theme is that God, not man, is the final authority. God has rights. Human beings have duties. And we deny this at our peril. And what was wrong with the 20th century? Oh, it was a terrible century, a terrible 100 years. It was a century of war and destruction because powerful men like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Tojo, powerful men tried to step into God's business and take away God's authority. You see, we don't have to be afraid of the future if we'll simply get in the book and find out what it says. My friend, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Folks, I don't care if you read it or listen to it on tape, if you can find a tape player anymore, or listen to it on CD like I do in my car so often, or read it standing on your head, or with an iPod or an iPad or whatever. My wife led her sister to the Lord after many, many, many years of unbelief in the gospel. And she has something called a Go Bible. Is that right? And she listens. She doesn't like to read. Elaine's a big reader, but her sister doesn't like to read. So she's listening to the Bible on her Go Bible. And she said, "I got through Genesis and Exodus, but that fellow Levi gave me trouble." Last we knew, she's into Proverbs. You see, she got saved, I think, of course, under the influence of the Spirit of God. But I told Elaine, "You're the only one that can reach her." They went through the orphanage together. They were taken out of their home together because of parental neglect. Parents partying on the weekend instead of taking care of the kids. And she has a thirst for the Word of God. She's still in an old church, but she has a thirst for the Word of God. Do you have a thirst for the Word of God? What kind of Christianity are we going to send out? What's the use of raising money to send missionaries if they're weak on the Bible? It has 1,189 chapters. All you have to do is read 3 chapters a day, Monday through Friday, and 4 on Saturday and Sunday, and You start that tonight or tomorrow morning, and a year from now, you'll be reading the last few verses of the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation. You say, well, I don't have a schedule. You don't need a schedule. Just read three chapters a day, Monday through Friday, and four on Saturday and Sunday, and you'll be through in a year. Now, it'll be a battle. I guarantee you that. The old devil will make a battle out of it. I can remember the battle in my own life as a young married man. Any of you remember back in the days we used to have to get our cars greased about every 30 days or so? You remember? Anybody remember that? Yeah. I was getting my car greased one day when I was a young student and didn't have anything to do. So I pulled New Testament out of my pocket and waiting for that grease job to get done. And I'm marching up and down and I said, oh, devil, you're not going to win this battle. I'm going to stay with the book.
Come on now.
Yep.
Amen.
And I've slipped many a time, but I've always gotten back.
Amen.
But as I've gotten older, I have such a thirst for the book, I don't want to miss it.
Amen.
My day doesn't start right unless I spend time in this book.
Amen.
This book right here. You know what this book did for me? It showed me God's will for my life. My pastor, when I was 8, took this book and showed me that I was a sinner. I already knew that. I had already smoked enough corn silk to know that. Even sniffed a little gas. This book showed me God's will for my life. This book led me to give my whole life to His service. This book brightens the path to heaven. Oh! My eyes are not as good as they used to be. They're a little dimmer than they used to be. But the path to heaven is brighter and brighter because of this book. This book. This book reminds us, reveals to us the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, and the doom of the person who rejects Jesus Christ. This book reveals the happiness of the believer. Its doctrines are holy, my friend. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. This book contains light to direct you. Food to support you. And comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map. It's the pilgrim's staff. It's the pilot's compass. It's the soldier's sword. And it's a Christian's character. Here, right here in this book, paradise is restored. Heaven is opened and the gates of hell are revealed. Christ is the great subject of this book and the glory of God is its end. This book should fill your memory and rule your heart. This book should guide your feet. Read it slowly, read it frequently, read it prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth. It's a paradise of glory and it's a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary
there you go.
And the empty tomb.
Yeah.
As a young person, young married man, young teacher in a Christian university, I couldn't wait for my first visit to Israel and to see the empty tomb. So I borrowed some money and went over there and saw the empty tomb in 1967. In the 1980s, I wanted to go again. I just wanted to make sure that tomb was still empty. I went in 83 and 85 and 87. And then after my wife Marlene was taken to heaven, after writing 16 books to help ladies and conducting women's conventions, which one year in one meeting she had 10,000 women, Lord took her to heaven. Elaine and I got married. We had both lost our mates to cancer. We got married in 2002, and I just couldn't wait to take Elaine to Israel, but I didn't have the money. I prayed for 5 years, and God gave me tickets for Elaine and me to go to Israel, all expenses paid, in 2009. And let me testify, that tomb is still empty. Folks, when I talk to you about the Bible, these are not just words. I fell in love with this book when I was 14. Any of you old-timers that went to Hiles Anderson College, did you ever know a great big man named Jack Patterson? How many of you knew Jack Patterson? Two of us? All right, just a few of us. All right. I said in chapel one day that I fell in love with this book when I was 14. He came to me after the service and said, "Brother Evans, when I was 14, I stole a train in Detroit." Not a car, a train. What's the most important book in your life? These are not just words. This is the book of life. It has sustained me. It's the most important book of my life.
Yes, sir.
Not all my history books or other books. Is it your pocketbook? Your billfold? No. Too many people are following the teachings of the box rather than the teachings of the book. Yeah. Is it a science book or a periodical or a newspaper? Is it a TV program? Hear me, my friend. No other book in the world has had such a vitality, such a power of influence and inspiration as this book. This book right here. Abraham Lincoln said the Bible is the best book and the best gift that God has given to man. Robert E. Lee, his opponent, said the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. William Lyon Phelps was a great college president, university president, years ago at Cornell University. Hear what he said. "I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without a Bible." That's a secular educator who was a very wise man. Even crazy Napoleon said the Bible isn't just a book. The Bible is a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it. And Horace Greeley, that great opponent of slavery, said it is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. Yeah. Yeah. You see, in Greek, the word Bible means the book. This book right here. Brother Evans, why are you making such an issue about the Bible on this first night of our missionary conference? Because this is where it starts.
Yes,
and it tells about a man named Jesus. You make Jesus Christ the center of your life, and the circumference will take care of itself.
Yes,
I guarantee you. Study it. Read it. Genesis is about big beginnings. Read it book by book. Exodus is about going out. Lexodus. Yeah. I've got my sister-in-law's problems. Leviticus is about holiness and oh, how we need it. Numbers is about a census and some journeys. Deuteronomy is about a second giving of the law. Joshua is about conquest. Judges is about doing your own thing and the consequences of that type of thinking. My friend, this word of God, this book right here, this masterpiece of God, this book is above and beyond all books, like a river is beyond a rill in reach. It's above and beyond all books, like the sun is beyond a candle in brightness. It's above and beyond all books, like Niagara is above a mud puddle in glory. This book, my friend, is immortal in its hopes. It's complete in its code of laws. It's the most entertaining and authentic history ever published. It's the best covenant ever made, the best deed ever written, the best will ever executed. And it comes to us drenched in the tears of millions of contrite hearts and worn by the fingers of agony and death. This book has been expounded by the greatest intellects, steeped in the prayers of the saints and stained with the blood of the martyrs. I saw a Bible that was stained by a martyr during the rule of a wicked British queen named Mary. She was aptly named Bloody Mary. She killed 300 Bible-believing men and women and children during her reign before God killed her. Don't tell me there's greater history. I've been an avid student of history since I was a sixth grade boy. Don't tell me there's greater literature than 1 Corinthians 13. Don't tell me there's greater comfort than Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat at my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And this book is how I know about him. Get in the book. Maybe tonight you need to get in the book for salvation. Oh, yes. Get in this book for salvation. You see, folks, the whole world needs this book. We had a man in our missionary conference down in Wildomar who works in Nigeria. And he's done all he can, because many Nigerians do understand quite a bit of English, to get the King James Bible, get a King James Bible in the hand of every Nigerian pastor who's a believer. But you know what? They have no concordances. They have no Bible study helps whatsoever. We've got to do something about this. There's an old song. Maybe if you know it, sing it with me. Because my voice needs some help from you. If you can give me some help, I'd appreciate it. Then you won't have to hear my raspy voice. The old song, "Till the Whole World Knows." Till the whole world knows. I will shout and sing of Christ my King. Till the whole world knows. Sing it with me if you know it. Till the whole world knows, till the whole world knows, I will shout and sing of Christ my King, till the whole world knows, till the whole world knows, till the whole world knows, I will shout and sing of Christ my King, till the whole world knows. There's a little question that you must answer with regard to foreign missions. That question is simple. Will you go? Are you willing to go? Amen. Down in Wildomar the other day, we found out that a middle-aged couple are going to leave everything in this country and go. We had a man at Hiles Anderson College who retired from a good job at 65 years of age, came to Hiles Anderson 1 year, got a pastor's refresher course, and went to Arizona as a missionary to Indians. Spent the rest of his life as a missionary there in Arizona. Are you willing? I'm not asking will you go. I don't want you to promise me you'll go. I want to know if you're willing to go. That's the whole question. You say, well, are you going? No, I'll be 80 in a few months. And my wife has a terrible spinal disease. And I'd love to go to Israel. But I never have been much good at languages. Can you imagine me learning Hebrew or Arabic or both? I don't think so. But my wife Marlene and I know this, helped train at least 300 missionaries from Hiles Anderson College to go to the field. I don't know how many we trained at Tennessee Temple. We encouraged a lot at Bob Jones University. We gave our lives to go to the mission field, both of us. But it wasn't God's will. See, it's God's business about whether you go or not. It's your business to yield and to say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Here's my life. Take it. He may want you to stay right here. He may want you to come to the blizzards in Indiana. I hope not. Mrs. Evans and I feel strangely led to leave Indiana when the first snowflake drops. And we don't come back until late March when we have to come out to Arizona and preach for Kevin Cowling. Amen. But leave God's will to Him. It's up to you to yield. It's up to you to give.
Yes, sir.
Up your giving.
Yeah.
It's up to you to pray. And that's the wonderful thing about having a booklet like this. Not my sermon outline. That's not wonderful. It's your book that's wonderful. And you have missionaries you currently support. And you've got many, many people whom I know. My friend Kirst Sage, for example, a dear friend. And many, many others in here. Pray for them. Don't let them get out on a limb by themselves. You support them. So my question tonight is, will you do God's will? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was even going, and he became the father of a whole race of people. But he believed God, and he came on. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. I wonder